So we have a number of pictures in the scriptures of the rock. That rock is Christ. Pictures, for example, of the rock as a foundation, the rock as a shadow, the rock as a hiding place, and water from the rock. They're the general sort of themes that I want just to run through them today, and then tomorrow we'll consider a text in which we'll be able to see the Lord Jesus fulfilling all those things. And we do well to start with Exodus 34 and consider. There are two expressions here that will begin to help us to think about the Lord Jesus Christ and his place in our life. And we're thinking, in this particular example, of a foundation, and we're thinking of a hiding place. The Lord Jesus Christ as a foundation, and the Lord Jesus Christ as a hiding place. The Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock." The Saviour is by the side of his Father. The Saviour is co-equal with the Father. He is the appointed one that the Father has by himself, and in whom people may approach the Father. "There is a place," he says, "by me." But the only way to be in a place by the side of the Father is standing upon the rock, Christ Jesus. "And thou shalt stand upon a rock." Moses said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And recently we have thought about that, at least in church. We've thought about the wonders of that when the Lord revealed his glory, he talked about mercy and grace, that these were his glorious attributes, not so much his power. There is power and there is light, but he speaks of his mercy and he speaks of his grace and his name, his attributes. But he says, if you are to see my glory, the power and its light, if you are to receive my mercy, if you are to be familiar with my grace, then you approach me and you can come to me on the foundation of Jesus Christ, my only begotten Son. That's the only way we may come to God. It's the only way we may participate in the blessings of mercy and grace and love. "There is a place," he said, "by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock." It speaks. I mean, you know how it happened in those days. He was at the top of Mount Sinai and he stood at the top of the mountain on a rock. But it speaks. That rock is Christ. And by him we approach the Father. And then there's this other picture. He says, "When I pass by, for no man shall see my face and live." The Lord Jesus has declared the Father. But he says, "It shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift or a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by." The justice of the Heavenly Father would overwhelm any one of us who come near to God. He would justly be angry with us for the sort of people that we are, just that we're sons of Adam. That's bad enough. Because all of us will do the things that Adam did, because he's passed on his genes, if you like, to us. We are going to be rebellious like Adam. But he says, when I am at my most powerful, when I'm at my most glorious, when you couldn't stand before my face, I will hide you in a cleft of the rock. So there's a rocky place, two rocky places, and down the middle there's a place to hide. And when God passes by in all his anger and in all his justice at the human nature and the things that we've done, we are placed in a cleft of the rock. And we are hiding, we are hidden from the wrath of God in the rock, Christ Jesus, hiding in thee. I'm hiding in thee. So that's, we shall come, as we move to another passage, we shall come to these things again. But we think of Christ as our foundation, more of that, and Christ as our hiding place. Let's think a little bit more about the foundation. We can come to the Psalm 40. He set my feet upon a rock and established my going. Psalm 40 and verse 2. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible fit, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. So we're thinking the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were, before we were saved, we were in our sins. We were dirty, we were defiled, we were besmeared, however you want to describe it, described here as an horrible pit that we couldn't climb out of. You can't break your habits. I expect you've all tried to get out of a hole and slid back all the time, and you just can't get out. And there's a picture of a horrible pit, you see. And it's horrible because you're afraid of it. You're horrible because you think you're going to die in the pit. You're horrible because it's slimy at the bottom. And if nobody comes to help you and you can't cry out, you're going to be stuck there and it's going to be miserable. Nobody's going to know you're there. And this is the description of our state as sinners. We can't break our habits. I've told you before this, but it always is a good illustration of the thing. We had a boy in our church who was got more and more into drugs. And the drugs, the equivalent of Alcoholics Anonymous, the drugs folks said, we can't take him on. He's got to first have determined that he's not going to be on drugs anymore. Then we'll rehabilitate him. And that's just exactly the thing he couldn't do. And it's the same with us, isn't it? If the Lord says to us, I'll have you when you never lose your temper again, ever. And no, you won't, and never do. What chance would he stand? If you never ever, if you were a drunkard, went back to your drink. But I'm not going to do anything about it until you break that habit of drink, or break that habit of swearing, or break that habit of something else. I am not going to help until then. That would be a miry pit, wouldn't it? You'd be sliding back. You'd be saying, I'm not going to drink for a week. And then it's 2 weeks, and then it's 3 weeks, and then suddenly you've got almost to the top now. Sliding down, because you drink again. And all the ground is lost. And if your salvation depends on it, you've had it, and you know you have. So it's described as a miry pit. It's slippery. It's slidey. You can't get out of it. He brought me up out of a miry pit. Sorry, a horrible pit, a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. God does this. God doesn't wait. God moves while we're dead in trespasses and sins. God helps us in the midst of the things that are wrong. And he lifts us up, and where does he put us if we're not going to slide back again, if we're not going to go sliding down and back to our old habits? He places us firmly in his dear Son, on the rock, the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that is there. And he established my goings. We can begin again, and we can begin in a solid sort of way. And the Lord makes up to us the years that we've lost. And then we read Psalm 31, didn't we? Psalm 31 and verse 2. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defence to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Two pictures here of a foundation and a defence, fortress. But we're dealing with the rock. Bow down to me, hear my prayer for deliverance, hear me to help me, forgive me my sins, and be to me a strong rock. What's meant by a strong rock? What is meant is a rock that will not give way. What is meant is a rock that will never move, however much the storm, however much the water surging around, it will still be there, it will not be moved. And the Saviour is to us a strong rock. The only rock that's strong, the only rock that never moves. All the storms of life come, all the different beliefs that go down the years of the things, but none of them move Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is to us a strong rock. We're thinking foundation. And it's good, I think, here because it is relevant to turn to Matthew 7 and verse 24. You all know the passage. It ends the Sermon on the Mount. But it's a super picture of foundation. Matthew chapter 7. And at verse 24. Now, it begins with the Lord saying, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, okay? But don't misunderstand and don't be misled. If I say something, not that I'm important, but supposing I were, if I say something, then it comes with my authority. Okay. So when Jesus is saying that his words are a foundation to build upon, of course his words are no different than himself. We've not moved away from the picture of the Lord Jesus being the foundation. He's just moving us down a little bit to say, you'll find it easy to stand upon me as a rock foundation if you keep the words I say. Do you see the logic? This is not a different subject. This is standing on the rock of the Lord Jesus, standing firm, having a foundation in life. And the words that he has said will help us to maintain that standing and that position. And it's such a wonderful picture. Because it's just, here at two people and they build a house, and for all that we can tell in the story, there's no difference between them. They both could build it. They both build a house which is, let's say, identical, and they both are clever and they furnish it as they want it, and humanly speaking they both do it well. But to use modern parlance, one builds it on a floodplain, and the other builds it upon a rock. One builds it on sand, and one builds it on rock. And I've just simplified it just to show you. The only thing at all that makes the difference is the foundation. The houses are identical. But it's the foundation. The foundation makes the difference. I know very well there are people, hundreds of people, much more clever than me. Much more people who have much more knowledge than I do. There may be people in other religions who have much more faith than I do. But it's a question of who they put their faith in, isn't it? And it's a question, if you're intelligent, who you base your life upon, what your life philosophy is, your principle of living, what it is that directs all the things that you do, that gives you one centre thing that causes everything that you do to have unity. And Jesus says the only thing is himself, and you get there by the teaching that he gives, the words that he says. And he says, those who do that will stand. And it's a wonderful picture, and I'll take you through it in a minute. But those who don't will collapse. And we see that happening, don't we? We see people whose lives collapse around us, not because they're not as good as we are. By good, I mean not as able to live. They can earn their money, they can use their brains, they can work in the same job as we do. They may do a better job than we do in some cases. But they're not built on Christ. And when trouble comes, they collapse in a heap. We'll read it then and just remind us that it's a wonderful, wonderful picture. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. It's the foundation, you see. And I love this picture. It never rains, but it pours, you see. But of course it does do that. When the rains descend, and if they descend for long enough and powerfully enough, then you get floods. So they're all involved together, you see. So we're talking about adversities in life. One adversity brings another. And the rain descended. And then if that wasn't bad enough, the floods came. You know, if any of you know the old country western song, you know. It's beginning to rain, we're blessed with a little more rain, it's 3 foot high and rising. Next verse, blessed with a little more rain, it's 4 foot high and rising. Blessed with a little more rain, and it's 6 foot high and rising. There we are. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew. Did you notice the order when Jesus spoke? He rebuked first the wind. And then the waves. The rain descends. The floods came. The winds blew. Think of all the different sorts of adversity, you see. A little bit of inconvenience, a little bit of trouble. You start getting annoyed, you start getting... Then other things combine together. Perhaps it's financial. Perhaps it begins in a small way. Then just at the time when your finances are difficult, nobody else is paying the bills and all the rest of it, you know. The rain descends, the floods come, the winds blow and beat upon that house. But it fell not, because it was founded upon a rock. People trusted the words of Christ. Turn the other cheek, he says. And there were those who did that. But everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Same thing happened, identically. See, they meet the same problems. They meet identical difficulties, maybe at the same time. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Total disaster within a moment or two. Total disaster. And this is not what we see, people's lives. And that could be us, couldn't it? But we're founded upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that shields us from many things, and he takes action to protect as well. A little bit then about the foundation. Christ is our foundation. While we're considering it, perhaps it would be nice to look at Psalm 118. It's quoted in Matthew and in Mark, but I'll take it from Psalm 118 for now. Psalm 118 and verses 22 and 23. Psalm 118, 22 and 23. It's that long psalm. It's just before the long one. Psalm 118, 22 and 23. Now, there's a double imagery here, but we're thinking the Saviour. That's the main thing. This is a prophecy. But of course, in the time of the Lord Jesus, the prophecy had been fulfilled. The people who were expert in the religion but didn't want Jesus to be the Messiah, they believed there'd be a Messiah. The Jews still believe there'd be a Messiah, because there won't be another one. They've missed the one that was. But they're not anti-Messiah, they're just anti-Jesus, the Messiah. They just don't believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. Okay, and there's this wonderful picture. The stone which the builders, they're the people, the experts in the religion, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the rest of them. The stone which the builders refused. Okay, I think this might well have been part of the picture that underlay what Jesus has just taught us that we've just been reading. They refused to take Jesus as a foundation. They refused to build their lives upon that foundation. That's what Paul was like, Saul was like, until he was saved, suddenly on the Damascus Road. They refused to take Jesus. The stone which the builders refused. And then this wonderful thing. Now the metaphor was changed. It ought to have been a foundation stone, and for those for whom it was a foundation stone, it now anyway becomes the last stone they put at the top of the building, the capstone or the headstone. The head of the corner. Those of you who played Jenga will have some idea of what is meant here. You take the things out, you see, and you put it on the top, and you hope that the last one you put on will still be steady. But here is reality, not a game, and the last stone that completes the building goes in on the corner and goes in on the top, and maybe even cements, holds the whole building together. The thing is just right. And the Lord Jesus is not only the foundation, but he's also the final stone. He is the last word. He is the one to whom we tend. He is the one in the glory whom we shall see. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvellous in our eyes. We love that Christ is our foundation. And we love that he is the one who establishes eternity, and he is the one whom we shall see in his glory and be made like him. Well then, that was number one picture, if you like, foundation. The next two pictures are, if you like, of shadow. Of shadow and of... So I think I would take this under the heading, let's say, protection. Picture now of protection. First of all, the rock is a shadow. Isaiah 32. While you're finding that, I'll tell you a little story. I once hitchhiked all over Greece. I was 20. I was studying Latin and Greek and thought that it would be a lovely thing to do. I, in fact, won a prize to go, and I wrote about it when I got back and won another prize, so it cost me nothing. But do you know what I dreamt about when it was hot? And it was the hottest year to have been in Greece for many, many, many years. I only know centigrade. I don't mean centigrade. I only know Fahrenheit. I don't know modern ones. But it was hovering about 119 and 120 degrees. And of course, you know that mad dogs and Englishmen go out in the midday sun. And I used to hike through the midday sun. And when I was hiking in the midday sun across the mountains and the wildernesses and plains of Greece, loved it. Do you know what I dreamt? What I dreamed of? As I was walking along, I thought, wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice to have a fridge full of ice-cold milk? Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice to have a fridge full of ice-cold milk? It was so hot, so hot. So I've always loved these words in Isaiah 32, verse 2. I'd loved them before I went, because I was saved 4 years before I went there. And a man, Christ Jesus, and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. There are four pictures there. I'm going to deal quickly with three of them. But the rock, first of all. Here is a great rock in a weary land. I've never been to Australia, but maybe Alice Springs and Ayers Rock and things like that may well fit in this category. I don't know. But when you're out in the plains, in the searing heat, and there's a great rock, maybe 100 feet high, maybe 1,000 feet high, who knows. There's a great rock, and if you can get there, you can get out of the sun. It's a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. So here's the second picture of Jesus as the rock. He's a shadow from the burning heat and the noonday sun. Well, we bear the burden and heat of the day in our youth. You'll be pleased to know I've got out of that stage. But we bear the burden and heat of the day. So perhaps this is a word for those whose the responsibilities come upon them thick and fast. Family, work, personal, church. One after the other, intertwining with each other. It sometimes feels like it's relentless. That's the sort of thing we're talking about here. A relentless, never yielding heat. The pressure is on all the time. And here is this picture of the Lord Jesus as the great shadow. We can come and rest in the shade, sit down beneath his shadow, and rest with great delight. How he imparts that coolness, that peace, how he takes the pressure off, how he gives moisture, all these things to our dry lives. It is his own mystery. This is also wonderful. It's in our sight. But he does do it. And there are other pictures in this verse which I might as well do, because they have to do with, you see, hiding. The shadow gives us a relief. It gives us a resting place. But also, he shall be a hiding place from the wind, out of the wind, you see. Protected from the wind. Covered, a covering from the tempest. You can nick down in the cave, you see, the storm goes over you. They say, I've never been down, I don't do diving, but they say that the roughest ocean, if you go down below, you don't know it's rough at all. It's just as calm and smooth as you like. It's only the surface that is rough of the sea, so they say. Our lives are rough, but if you can rest deep down in Christ, we find a covert from the tempest. We were talking about dry as rivers of waters in a dry place. But we were talking, you see, about hiding, rest. But also it mentions the covert, so we go back to where we were before, Exodus 33, verse 22, the cleft of the rock. The cleft of the rock was a hiding place, do you remember? It shall come to pass while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft or a cleft of the rock, a cutting of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. So there is this picture in the Bible, not only that the rock is a foundation, but that the rock is protection. You can think of it as shadow, or you can think of it, if you like, as being able to duck down, hide down from the winds and the lashing grains of life. But Christ is that rock. Christ is the rock, whether you think of him as a shadow, a shade, creating a shadow, or whether you think of him as a cleft. We hide from the alarms, the storms of life. Now, we're not those who run away from life. Quite the opposite. We live to fight another day. In other words, we just duck down, just get in the shade, while the danger passes, while the damage is done, while the storm is high, and then we can come out again. Not that I mean we shouldn't be on the foundation and the rest of it, but you understand that there's we're a hiding place from particular dangers, particular harms, particular storms. And Christ is that shadow, and Christ is that hiding place, that covert. But then, unusually, a picture nobody would guess if it wasn't in the Bible, you have this third wonderful picture, and perhaps it's the most decisive of all, of the water out of the rock. It happened twice, probably something like 30 years apart during the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Try Exodus 17. I'll read you a few verses in a moment from the beginning of the chapter. I suppose you could say it's a cure for moaning. If you were to read all the stories of the 40 years wandering in the wilderness and that which immediately preceded it, I think the one overruling thing, apart from the grace and patience of the Lord, would be the murmurings of the people. That it didn't stop their moanings and groanings all the time. Just constantly criticizing Moses, even his brother and sister criticize him. Constantly moaning, constantly disobedient. When the Lord blesses them one way, they moan about the next thing. It's a sad, sad story. Well, they're in the middle of a good moan here. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin, after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." Can you see the hostility? There's thousands of these people, well over 100,000, perhaps double that. "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb." This is the rock that is Christ Jesus. "And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Very hostile. But the water did come out of the rock. And I won't read any more of that passage. Isn't it in Numbers chapter 20, a few years later, as I suggested to you? And it recalls the events of Exodus 17 as well. This time Moses gets into trouble. He loses his temper and his patience. And as a result of what he says here, he's not allowed to enter the promised land. It's a very sad story. It worries me, because I know I can fly just occasionally. And you can undo in one moment good of years, it bothers me. But this is what happened to Moses. I'll read again from the beginning of the chapter. Then came the children of Israel, Numbers 20, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we died when our brethren died before the Lord! Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? Wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It's no place of seed or figs or vines or pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thy rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. It's slightly different. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So shalt thou give the congregation and there be drink. Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? He spoke, do you remember the psalm says, unadvisedly with his lips. He said what he wasn't warranted to say. God didn't say that, but he was in a temper. Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. Now, can you keep that place for a minute? And just turn to Psalm 106. But don't lose the place. The psalm recalls the events of the history of the nation. And in verses 32 and 33. Psalm 106, verses 32 and 33. They angered him, that's God. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Now I hope none of us speaks unadvisedly with our lips and provoke, and are provoked, and therefore it goes ill with us from before the Lord. Now, the interesting thing is this. Pink, in his commentary, maintains that the main sin was that he smote the rock twice. And I agree that there was no command to smite it twice. But the scripture actually says that the main sin was his speech. It doesn't mention about there being any sin in the other. I think it rather spoiled the imagery. The scripture actually, defining scripture, speaks that it was what Moses said that was the thing. So we come back then to Numbers 20. And you've got these two things, what he said that was wrong, and what he did that actually was also wrong, but it didn't stop the thing happening. Moses and Aaron, verse 10, Numbers 20, verse 10. Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Who was going to do the water? Who is the first cause? They were the second cause. He wasn't told to say those words. Moses lifted up his hand with his rod, and he smote the rock twice. and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. The Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah. Now that was what it was called in the first time that happened. And he says it's a repetition of Meribah. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Okay, I'm sure you've pretty nearly had enough, but I refer you to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. Maybe I'll read those first few verses. They've done brilliantly, haven't they? Very well done, you two. Very well done. Sorry, I was miles away. I could have given you some help, couldn't I? Thank you. So Paul is writing to the Corinthians. The New Testament is interpreting the Old. We compare the New with the Old. And the New, of course, fulfills the Old and therefore takes precedence or explains the Old. And this is something that Paul says that he wouldn't have Christians ignorant of. But I'm only going to talk about verse 4. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Old Testament days, but speaking here of the Lord Jesus Christ, who followed them. The Lord said, you remember, that he wouldn't lead them, he wouldn't go up with them, but nevertheless that he would be there following them. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Well, for our purposes now, we're thinking, you see, of the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the rock from whom water, spiritual water, may be received. And how is it received? It is received by smiting. So here is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ smitten on the cross of Calvary, smitten of God on behalf of his people. Our sins were laid upon him. Perhaps I ought to read to you Isaiah 53. Not all of it, I'll just read the necessary bits. Isaiah 53. And verse 4, I'll read verse 3 perhaps. He is despised and rejected of men. Well, we know he was rejected, we've just read about that, hasn't it? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. He is despised. This is the Lord Jesus when he comes to earth. It's a prophecy 700 years beforehand. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. But particularly those words, smitten of God, the rock. That rock was Christ. Smitten of God. No second causes, no other man involved. Smitten of God. And from that picture of the rock, here was the one whose blood was poured out for our life. And we may trust in his atoning death. We may trust in his vicarious atonement, that he took our place, that he died so that we do not die. And he paid the price of our sins by his blood. And that to us is the water of life, spiritually. This is the spiritual rock that Christ, that God has smitten. So the water gushes out of the rock. Now, that rock is Christ. And we obtain that water which sustains us by constantly drinking at that fountain, by constantly returning, not only in the communion service, but in our own life, to that place where his blood was shed for our sins, and that we are redeemed at that cost. We come there in the midst of life alarms. We come there in the midst of good times and bad times. We come there in every situation. But if we don't come there, we cannot be saved. And if we do not continue to come there, we're going to backslide. This is our rock, drinking at the fountain of the constant cleansing from sin, the constant restoration, the constant assurance that we are covered by that blood, the constant assurance that the Lord accepts us and pardons us and receives us and sends us on our way rejoicing. All this is part of the cordial, if you like, the drinking that warms our hearts. Cordial is the Latin for heart, so a drink that's called a cordial is a heart reviver. The drink. We drink of that spiritual rock. So we have a picture in the scripture of the rock, Christ Jesus, as our foundation. We have the picture in the scripture of the rock as our protection, as a shadow and as a hiding place from the tempests and storms of life. And we have that picture of a rock smitten, out of which comes the water that we may drink spiritually, that we may be sustained deep down, deeper down than anything that can smash against our lives at any time. But deep down we have this fountain where we drink, and we constantly drink, and nothing can assail that place that we drink from the rock, which is Christ Jesus. So this is just really a little mini thing. We thought of Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And here we have him as our rock foundation, our hiding place, our protection, our shadow, and of the one whom we drink, in order that we may live in spirit. May the Lord help us to be able to live in that sort of way, on him and in him. And tomorrow I shall take preaching rather than Bible study on the same theme.